after a few weeks break, we're back in Hebrews this morning. No applause. Okay, well, I'll take what I can get. We're in the home stretch. We're in the last two chapters of the book of Hebrews. We will finish in the next several weeks. And this morning, our text is chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. You can turn there. If you need a Bible, the ushers have Bibles. Raise your hand. You can use that Bible. You can keep that Bible. But turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This morning, we're going to talk about God's discipline in our lives. I didn't think that would get any applause either. Someone asked me this week what I was preaching on, and I said, God's discipline. And the response was kind of this guttural groan. Sort of like, ugh. Nobody likes discipline. Nobody likes going through hard times. Nobody likes going through struggles and pain and suffering and disappointment and hardship and grief. And life has a lot of that stuff. It just does. But what we learn from our text today is that all that pain, all that suffering, all those confusing, seemingly random things in our life are the work of a loving, sovereign, good, good Father. Do we believe that? Shaping us and molding us and correcting us and building us into more Christ-like image bearers, which gives those seemingly random and unfair trials new purpose and new meaning in our lives. Now, the way the writer of Hebrews does this is by reminding the Hebrew believers of a couple of verses back in Proverbs. They probably knew those verses because they were good Jewish Christians. They knew their Old Testament, but they apparently had forgotten them. And then, so the writer of Hebrews repeats Proverbs 3, 11, and 12, and then he goes on in the next several verses to explain that passage and give them some understanding of what hardships and trials are all about in the life of the believer. And I think it is so relevant, so pertinent for us today, because don't we all go through things in life where we wonder, what's this all about? Why this? Why me? Why now? Have you asked those questions? Man, I sure have. And if you're more than 3 or 4 years old, I bet you have too. Because life just throws that stuff at us. Let's read the whole text, Proverbs 3. It won't be on the screen, so just look in your Bibles. Hebrews 12. Scared you. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 3. Consider him, referring to Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Apparently, we know the Hebrew believers had been persecuted, but apparently at this point they had not yet been killed for their faith. I say yet because it was coming. Verse 5, and have you forgotten? Seems they had. The exhortation that addresses you as sons. And then he quotes Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And then he explains those verses from Proverbs. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, that's everybody, then if you have not been disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, he goes on, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, those human fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. In other words, they didn't always get it right, but they did their best. But he, our heavenly Father, disciplines us perfectly, always for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Of course, absolutely. But later on, after a while, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Wow, tremendous truths in these verses of Hebrews 12. Now, for followers of Jesus, and that's really who this message is for this morning. If you're not a follower of Jesus, none of this really applies to you. You need to come to Jesus, confess your sins, repent, and get saved so that you're part of the family. But this message is for those of us who are followers of Jesus. For those of us who are, his discipline of us is one of the most precious tools in his tool chest of training us how to be more like Jesus. There's things like Bible reading, Bible study, Bible memorization, there's prayer, there's relationships with other believers, there's all kinds of things that God uses to train us and mold us and shape us, but suffering and hardship is one of his most precious tools. And so his discipline is something for which we should be thankful. Those hardships and trials in life are things that we should thank him for. Do we? Are you? Well, what is discipline? I didn't think I'd get a good response on that. We got to just keep going here. What is discipline? What is this word? It's used 8 or 9 times in this text. It's used twice in the whole rest of the New Testament. So it's a key aspect of Hebrews 12. The word is a broad term, and it comes from the same Greek root word as child. So the word discipline is rooted in the word child. Discipline includes everything that a parent does to train and educate and correct their children so that they grow and develop into mature adults. It's everything you do. We tend to think of discipline as the negative side of it. It's got a positive aspect too. It's not just the negative side. One definition says that discipline is the act of providing guidance for responsible living. The act of providing guidance for responsible living. In the same way that parents provide that guidance for their children, God's discipline of us trains us, corrects us, shapes us so that we develop into mature followers of Jesus. Now, there's different reasons for God's discipline. There's a couple, I want to put them in 2 categories. But in all of it, any time he is disciplining us, he is acting as father and not as judge. That's important to remember. His discipline is never judgmental punishment. It's always to keep us moving on the path to spiritual maturity. So first of all, he may bring hardship in our lives. There it is. To correct us. Corrective discipline. We sin. We mess up. We do stupid things, right? Everybody with me on that? And so God might bring pain and suffering and hardship into our lives to correct us and get us back on the right path. He's not up there looking for us to make a mistake so he can whack us. You know that whack-a-mole game? It's like, that's not what God's doing. Oh, there's one. Get him. Oh, he sinned. Get him. Oh, he sinned. Get him. That's not what God is doing. He is looking to get us back on course. One commentator said that his discipline may hurt, but it will not harm. Interesting, the distinction in those words. We raised 2 kids, and they disobeyed from time to time. Yeah. So we would administer corrective discipline. We didn't throw them in prison. We didn't kick them out of the family. We still love them unconditionally. We simply corrected them and to get them back on the straight and narrow. Now, another reason he may bring discipline into our lives is to train us. And these 2 ideas of correction and training are both rooted in this word, this Greek word for discipline. Sometimes hardship and trials come into our lives in order for us to get to know God better, to teach us how to die to ourselves, to help us get rid of idols in our lives and keep Jesus first and foremost, or to learn deeper spiritual truths. He's not correcting us, but he's training us. He's teaching us more character. The Old Testament character Job is a great example of this kind of discipline. He loses his family. He loses all of his flocks. He loses his wealth. He loses his money. He loses his business. He even lost his health. And it was not because he sinned. He struggled with this. He wrestled with this. He was confused because in his world, if you suffer, it meant you did something wrong. But he didn't. God was training him. God was shaping him. God was molding him. I don't know if Job ever fully understood the purposes behind what God was doing in his life. He understands now, but I don't know if he understood on this earth. But what we know about Job is that after all that and through all that, he gained this huge view of God. He had seen God, he'd experienced God, and he had this bigger view of God, and he knew God better, and he loved God better, and he understood God better. And it would not have come without all that suffering. So sometimes God brings that kind of discipline into our lives. I believe that Scripture teaches that for the follower of Jesus, for those of us who are truly seeking to become more like Jesus and grow in our Christian life, every difficulty, every disappointment, every trial, every loss, every grief is a tool that God is using to train us to be better followers of Jesus. It's never random. It's never out of his control. Sometimes it seems random, but God is absolutely in control of all those things to make all of them work together for good, to train us and grow us and teach us and mature us. But we will never learn the lessons of discipline and suffering if we don't respond to them correctly. So what I want to do now is show us a couple ways that we can correctly respond to God's discipline. And those two ways are submit and persevere. If we submit and if we persevere, then we will learn from the things that God's teaching us. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? The writer of Hebrews is using an argument from lesser to greater. We had earthly fathers. They disciplined us. We respected them for it. I respect my dad. I respected him a lot more when he's holding that stick in his hand. There was a lot of respect there. But in hindsight, I respect him that he disciplined me and he trained me and he corrected me. How much more should we respect and submit to our Heavenly Father? That word subject in verse 9, it's a military term. The idea is obey or submit, come under the authority of, yield to. Now, at first, Job resisted his suffering. God, what in the world are you doing? I don't get it. This doesn't make any sense. I'm a righteous man. This shouldn't be happening to me. So why all this? And after some really lousy counsel, finally Job had a conversation with God. And Job realized. And Job submitted. He didn't necessarily understand, but he submitted himself to a sovereign God whom he knew loved him. The alternative to submitting is to become angry and bitter and to resist. Man, I have felt that way about trials in my life at times. It's like, oh, this isn't fair. This isn't right. And I resist. And in the next text that we're going to see next week, in verse 15 of chapter 12, the writer says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. He's aware that at the potential, whenever you're going through persecution and suffering and trials and difficulty, he's aware that it could lead to bitterness. And he's saying, no, don't let it. Submit. Yield. What does submitting to suffering and hardship look like? What does that mean? Well, it means that we accept those things. Even embrace those hardships in our life. We embrace them by faith. He's just taught us in chapter 11 so much about faith. It takes faith to believe that God exists, that he loves us, and that all those things in our lives are for our good. And so we embrace those things by faith. We accept that God is sovereign over all of this, and that it's for our best, even when we don't understand. And it's for our best, and it's for his glory. And so we're thankful for this trial. We're thankful for this cancer. We're thankful for this hardship. We're thankful for this broken relationship. We've counseled people before where they've been in really difficult situations where there was a break in a relationship. And I can just hear Dawn saying to them, "Have you thanked God for this yet?" And they're like, "No, this is a bad thing. Have you thanked God for this yet?" I heard a story years ago about a young missionary family that were serving in a remote place, and they got on an airplane, and they were flying out or flying somewhere else, and they flew over territory that was inhabited by guerrilla warfare, terrorists, and as they flew over, the guy started shooting at the airplane. And one of the bullets hit the missionary's young daughter and killed her. And at the funeral, the father spoke. And he called that shot. His words were, "It was a sovereign bullet." That's submitting to God's trials. It doesn't mean there wasn't grief. That doesn't mean there wasn't sorrow. That doesn't mean there aren't tears for that lost little girl. That doesn't mean there probably wasn't some anger at that random shooting. But ultimately, the dad could say, "God, my God is sovereign. He is in control. There's nothing random in his economy." And that was a sovereign bullet. We look for God's purpose in our hardships. That's another way to submit to it. "Why, God, why are you doing this?" We won't always understand. There isn't always an answer. But if we kick and fight and scream and resist, it only makes it worse. We disciplined our kids. I already shared that. And this kind of a sermon just begs for stories from that. But one of the things that we would do is we would tell our kids to submit to their discipline. And there were times they would fight. And one of our favorite lines was, "I am the parent. I will win." How hard do you want this to be? And it's as if God is saying, "I'm God. I will win. How hard do you want this to be?" And so we taught our kids not just why there was discipline, but we taught them to submit to their discipline so that they could be trained by it. Verse 11, the very end of this passage, the writer of Hebrews says that we need to be trained by that discipline. We're not trained by it if we fight it and resist it and kick against it. So we submit. The other way we respond to God's discipline is by persevering. Or enduring. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep on going. How many times has the writer of Hebrews told his readers and told us, endure, 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 persevere, keep going, hang in there. Back in chapter 12 and verse 1, he told us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then look at our text today. Look how many times this concept of endures is here. Verse 3, consider him who endured, using Jesus as an example of one who endured and persevered, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We grow weary and faint-hearted. We don't want to keep going. We quit enduring. Don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't shrug it off, but embrace it. Get in on it. Nor be weary when improved. Then in verse 7, he wraps it all up. It is for discipline that you have to endure. It is for God's training that you have to endure and persevere. There are times when the race of life is incredibly difficult, but we keep running. There are times when we totally want to quit. I've had enough. I'm sick of this. I can't take anymore. But we keep running. There's times when we want to shrink back in the words of the writer of Hebrews, or we drift away, or it's like, you know what, that's too hard, but we keep running. There are times when life is pretty good. And it's easy sometimes whenever things are going well to drift away, but we keep running. We persevere. We endure. We press on. We don't quit. So about 10 or 11 years ago, we were living and working in Orange County, where I was working in construction. Remember the recession that hit in 2007, 8, and 9? Boy, we remember it. Work dried up. Construction work went away. No work, no pay. No pay, no money. No money, can't pay your bills. We didn't have much in our retirement, but we lost it all. We were maxing out credit cards. It seems like every month, talk about weary, I was going to our church or I was going to care agencies to try to find money to pay rent for that month. I even called my dad. Dad, can you help? Of course. He didn't have any money either, but he helped us anyway. We considered the possibility of moving in with relatives. At one point, I remember thinking, we have no options. It's not a matter of choosing the lesser of two evils. There were no options. But one thing we could do was not quit. Oh, I got weary. Every month. Okay, how are we going to scrape rent together? This went on for 3 or 4 years. We kept looking. We kept doing creative things to cover our bills. No, we didn't rob any banks or anything like that. But we, within the parameters of the law, we got creative. We endured. We persevered. We asked God why. At one point, we looked at each other and says, does God love us anymore? Does God care? Does he see what's going on here? Of course we knew he did. But he was shaping us and teaching us and refining us. As best I know, he was not correcting us for wrong things that we had done, but he was training and shaping, knocking off some wrong attitudes and perspectives. And man, did we learn a new level of trust and of faith. He was teaching us that he was perfectly faithful, but we learned that lesson because we kept going. We kept going. We didn't think it would ever end, but it did. It's in the past. So let me say this. Whatever you're going through this morning, hang in there. Press on. There is no guarantee that it's all going to be better. There's no guarantee that it might not get worse before it gets better. But this I can promise. If you're a child of God, he has got you right there in his hand. And he loves you. And he knows exactly what he's doing. He's designing that hard time for your growth and for your maturing in Christ and for your character building. He is sovereign. It's not random. He didn't let that one slip through the cracks. So that's how we respond. We submit and we persevere. But why? Why? I mean, what good is it? I hate what I'm going through. Well, there's an amazing truth to all this that the writer of Hebrews explains to his readers and to us surrounding God's discipline that we need to understand. And that is this: he disciplines us because he loves us so much. And his discipline proves that we are his very own children. The fact that God is disciplining you is an indicator that you're part of the family and you're loved. And I know what you're thinking. I wish God didn't love me so much. This is the writer of Hebrews' main point. And he quotes Proverbs 3:11 and 12 to prove it. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. That word receives means accepts. Every child of God that's embraced by the Father. That word chastises, that's a harsh word. It means whipping or scourging. I think the idea there is that sometimes God's discipline really hurts. Well, let me repeat those two major things. God disciplines us because he loves us. And his discipline proves that we are truly his children. Now let's get a little background to this passage in Proverbs. Proverbs 1 through 9 are structured as a father who is instructing his son in the ways of wisdom. In the Old Testament Hebrew economy, it was the father's job to discipline, to correct, to instruct his children in the way of obedience, in the way of wisdom, in the way of the Lord. So the writer of Hebrews reminds us of this text in Proverbs 3, and they all would have, his readers would have said, I get it, I understand. Solomon wrote that back in Proverbs and talking about fathers and sons. And there's more here. No doubt when Solomon wrote this back in Proverbs chapter 3, he understood, he very much had in mind Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8:5 says this, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." Moses is writing this to the children of Israel as they're about to go into the land of promise. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. A lot of that 40 years wandering was discipline. Yes, there was correction for disobedience because they had greatly disobeyed and God killed off a whole generation. But it was also training and equipping them, teaching them, building them into a nation that could go into this promised land and be the people that God called them to be. So they could share the greatness of God to the whole world, which they didn't do. But that was the purpose. He was training them to be a nation because he loved them. He chose them. He called them out. And so Moses is telling them, as a man disciplines his son, so God is disciplining you. Think training. Yes, correcting, but equipping and molding and shaping. God disciplines his own children because he loves us. The most loving thing a parent can do is to train and correct their children so they can grow up to be responsible and mature adults. That's our job as parents. Kids are born all messed up. Right? I'm sorry, those people that say, oh, such an innocent little baby. Mine weren't innocent. Maybe yours are, but mine weren't. And it's our job as parents to straighten out those messed up kids. My parents had the job of straightening out me so that I could straighten out my kids so they could grow up and have kids and straighten out those kids. It requires discipline and training and correction. I've heard parents say things like, I love my child too much to spank them. Thank you for the groan. If you don't discipline your kids, and I believe spanking is a key part of discipline, another topic, another time. If you don't discipline your kids, then you don't love them. And I would argue not disciplining your kids is child abuse. Because what you're doing is creating spoiled kids who grow up and become, guess what? Spoiled adults. Look around. Any spoiled adults out there running things? No. I that wasn't political. Man. And it's the parents' fault. Oh, each person will answer for his own rebellion. But I see adults that act like spoiled kids, and I think, oh, if only your mommy would have spanked you, or your daddy, or somebody. Can you imagine God saying, Chris, I love you too much to correct you. I'm going to let you just keep doing your own thing. I'm going to let you keep going your own way. I'm going to let you just do what you want to do. You make your own choices. And maybe if I cross my fingers long enough, you'll figure it out. Can you imagine God doing that? Oh, man, I hope not. I want God to correct me. I want him to train me. I want him to bring hardships into my life so I learn to trust him better. No, I don't, not really. But I want to have a bigger view of God. I want that suffering so I grow and learn to trust him so that the things of this world grow dimmer and dimmer and my view of God gets bigger and bigger. I want that, but no, I don't, not really. I want the result, but not the process. It doesn't work that way. Because when God disciplines me, it proves that I am really his son. We talk to people all the time who say, I'm not sure if I'm really saved. Well, is God disciplining you? Then you're saved. He is my father. He loves me and he will never, never, never neglect me. We should embrace his discipline. We should be thankful for it. We should ask for more. No, not that. That's too far. Okay. Right? Man, the things I have learned and how I told Dawn this morning as we were driving in, I wish there was some way to know what I would look like today had I not gone through all the trials and hardships of life. It's impossible, and I probably wouldn't want to see it. But those hardships are what takes the rough edges off and makes us who we are. Because God's discipline is for our good. Look at verse 10. For they, human parents, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good. That word means profitable or beneficial or to our advantage. God's discipline is to our benefit. It helps us. It improves us. As long as we are alive, there is more to learn. There is more relationship with Jesus to build. There is more godly character to have formed in us. And so God's training us and molding us and shaping us for our good. His discipline continues through all of life. It doesn't end at 60 or 65 or 70 or whatever. It never ends. I want to keep growing. Discipline is an act of love. Early in our marriage, we went through a really hard time. Certainly one of the top three in our lives. But it passed, and we learned a lot, we grew a lot. But it was hard, so I was very happy it was done and over with and gone. But a few years went by, and one day Dawn says to me, Chris, does God still love us? What do you mean? Your theology's good. Of course he loves us. Where's this coming from? But she went on, she goes, you know, we haven't had any hard times in years. I mean, life is really good. Does God still love us? It's like, wow, what a great attitude. What a great perception. There was a Puritan pastor named John Flavel, and he said this, let a Christian be but 2 or 3 years without an affliction, and he is almost good for nothing. Not good. Isn't that terrifying? Let a Christian be but 2 or 3 years without an affliction, and he is almost good for nothing. We need a steady supply of suffering and hardship in our lives to keep us growing. But there's more. God's discipline for us is for our good, but look at the rest of verse 10. That we may share in his holiness. We're in a lifetime process of becoming more and more like Jesus, who is perfectly holy, perfectly sinless, and all this process of discipline and suffering and hardship and so on is working off the sinful edges and making us more like Jesus. God's discipline is a key part of spiritual formation, developing godly character in us. But there's more. Look at verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. His discipline's for our benefit, It allows us to share in his holiness, but it also brings peace and righteousness. There's a peace that comes from enduring life's trials. You've all met those older people that have walked with Jesus their whole life, and they're just calm. They don't get rattled by a lot of things. There's a peace that comes from enduring life's trials. A couple years ago, we had this another big uncertainty in our lives, and it reminded us of other confusing times we've had in our lives. But this one was different because we had a peace like never before. I remember thinking, well, we survived the recession of 8, 9, and 10. We've survived that. We survived that. God was faithful through all those things. It's all good. He'll take care of us. And it wasn't contrived. It was just God's peace. It took years of being hammered and seeing God's other faithfulness, seeing God's total faithfulness. But it was like I finally got it. And God worked through that situation and everything was fine. It went well and we survived. But the peace. I'm not a peaceful person. I tend towards anxiety. Dawn's the peaceful, steady one. And so for me to have that peace was huge. It was the fruit of years of not quitting and pressing on. Now, I don't know what you're going through this morning. Oh, some of your stories I do know and I'm involved with, but I don't know everybody's situation. I don't want to minimize life's hardships and say, oh, we should just be thankful and say, it's okay, it's fine. No, there is pain. There is hurt. Life's hardships are difficult. There's wounds and there are scars that go deep. And I get that. I understand that. But what I want to encourage you with this morning is that a sovereign, loving God is in control of those things. He loves us too much to leave us where we are. He wants to move us and grow us and shape us and change us and make us more like himself. And as followers of Jesus, that's what we should want. So my challenge to us this morning is to embrace our hardships. Embrace our trials. If you haven't done so yet, thank God for them. Oh, we can seek to understand why. God, why are you doing this? But we might not ever get it. And that's okay. Let it be okay. And just say, I trust you. This is not the course of life that I wanted, could have imagined, ever would have chosen. But this apparently is the course you've chosen for me. And so I accept it. An anonymous writer wrote this. Let me read it. And so what do I say? I say, let the rains of disappointment come if they water the plants of spiritual grace. Let the winds of adversity blow if they serve to root more securely the trees that God has planted. I say, let the sun of prosperity be eclipsed if that brings me closer to the true light of life. Welcome, sweet discipline. Discipline designed for my joy. Discipline designed to make me what God wants me to be. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning, as your children, who are loved by you, who are genuinely your sons and your daughters, we come before you. And Father, I pray that you would encourage us, not with the painfulness of this trial, but with the reality of that it comes from a loving Father. And it's proof that I'm really your child. Please, by your Holy Spirit, give us the ability to submit, to persevere, and to press on, so that we may truly become more and more like Jesus. Keep running the race that you've put before us, so that someday we can enter into your presence and you take us in your arms and you say, well done, you're home. Ah, God, encourage us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.